According to an article in USA Today, folks are going wild today over exotic meats. A growing number of meat markets and butcher shops are selling game meats, along with the usual staples, beef and chicken and turkey. Today, people are adding zebra and venison and buffalo and wild boar and ostrich and rattlesnake and antelope and kangaroo, even alligator and crocodile to their diets. The article I read quoted a chef in Dallas, Texas, as saying, "Ostrich and antelope are two of our biggest sellers. It used to be I couldn't give it away. But now everybody wants to expand their taste bud vocabulary." Well, in Acts chapter 10, the Lord in heaven seeks to expand Peter's taste bud vocabulary. God serves a kosher Jew a variety of exotic meats, and he commands him to eat. At first, Peter is reluctant. Eventually, he obeys. God has to repeat the vision three times to convince Peter that the new entrees are good for the body, not necessarily his body, but the body of Christ. Eventually, the Apostle Peter answers the call of the wild, and he obeys the Lord. He opens his mind, his heart, his mouth, and in the process, the community of God. In a daring act, Peter forever changes the scope of Christianity and the makeup of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 10, God does a new work and he chooses Peter to lead the way. Peter moves out into new territory. He blazes a new trail. He sails into uncharted territory. Yet first, he has to overcome his own reluctance and his own hesitance. And it's through this vision here in Acts chapter 10 that God gives Peter the courage to cut anchor and set sail. You and I need to understand that God is always doing a new thing. Whenever he waters the earth, no two raindrops or snowflakes are exactly alike. When God makes two people, no two thumbprints are identical. God loves variety. The Creator loves to be creative. The Scriptures tell us that God promised Israel a new covenant, that he puts a new heart in a new spirit within us, that he places a new song in our mouth, and he pours out the new wine of the Holy Spirit upon us. Jesus gave his disciples a new covenant to love one another. When we embrace Christ, we're told that old things are passed away and all things become new. One day, God will even create a new heaven and a new earth. In fact, the Bible ends with the following declaration. Revelation 21, verse 5, trumpets. "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" The one true God is a God of newness. God always has a new work that he wants to start, a new plan he wants to employ, new changes he wants to initiate. The words God and new go together. And this all sounds exciting to us. We like to talk about new ventures and dream of new territory. But if the truth be known, most human beings are creatures of habit. I heard of a man who lived on a lake far from the nearest city. He owned an airplane, and he enjoyed taking his wife on weekend junkets, little short flights. But he hated the long drive from his house to the airport where he stored his plane. And so he decided to replace the tires on his airplane with pontoons so that he could land the plane on the lake in front of his house and avoid the drive into town. Well, once the modifications had been completed, he took his wife on the maiden voyage. But when they returned, out of habit, he headed for the airport to land the plane. And he had already started his descent when it dawned on his wife what was happening. She started screaming, "You can't land on the runway. We've got pontoons, not tires." He pulled up at the last second and averted a disaster. Well, needless to say, they both were seriously shaken by the incident. After the man had landed the plane on the lake in front of his house, the couple breathed a sigh of relief. That's when the pilot turned to his wife and admitted, "Honey, that was the stupidest thing I've ever done." And then he opened the door and stepped out into the lake. Hey, we are creatures of habit, are we not? We gravitate more toward the rut than we do the risk. We're often slow to adapt to changes God wants to make in our lives. And rather than be ready to branch out, we tend to stay put. See, God is the one who's quick to move ahead. We're the ones who more often than not are lagging behind. God wanted to begin a new chapter in his plan for the ages with this man named Peter. Jesus chose Peter to take the first step in a brilliant new direction. Talk about a pivotal moment. For 2,000 years, the Almighty had worked almost exclusively among the descendants of a man named Abraham. To participate in God's plan for salvation, you had to be a Hebrew. But with the coming of Jesus into the world, God made a major change. No longer would a person have to be a child of Abraham to become a child of God. Now everyone, Jew and Gentile, could join God's family by simply expressing faith and embracing Jesus. On the cross, Jesus died to forgive the sins of the whole world, not just those of the Jews. This meant that God's family would no longer be a Jewish fraternity. The family of God is now for all people, of all races, of all tribes and ethnicities. We no longer are first and foremost Jew or Gentile, black or white, young or old, male or female, Panthers or Titans or Falcons. We are now one new race of people. We are Christians. Just before our Lord ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Earlier, Jesus had given to Peter the keys of the kingdom, and it would be Peter's joy and privilege to open the doors of the church to each of these new people groups. You remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter swung open the door to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 8, it was Peter who opened the door to the Samaritans. And now here in Acts chapter 10, Peter has the privilege of swinging open the door to God's family to the Gentiles. In fact, before this chapter is through, Peter will preach the gospel to a group of Italian soldiers in the city of Caesarea, and a new day, a new era will dawn. Without a baptism or a circumcision, without an offering or a tithe or a sacrifice, without engaging in a ritual or making any attempt to keep the Jewish law, through faith in Jesus alone, the first Gentiles will be welcomed into God's family and even filled with God's Spirit. What an exciting breakthrough to be a part of. And yet Peter was initially resistant. Despite understanding his calling, Peter gravitates back to familiar ground. He camps out on old territory. Like some pastors and church leaders I know, he was content with past breakthroughs. And he relished former victories. And it takes a nudge from God to move him in a new direction. The Lord speaks to Peter in a vision. Peter had been staying with Simon the Tanner in the city of Joppa. It was noontime, and the Mediterranean heat had begun to soar. Peter decides to move to the rooftop patio to enjoy the shade. Oh, Pete, he's got a cold glass of lemonade in one hand, and he's got his Bible in the other. He's just chilling, spending time with the Lord. But it doesn't take long for Peter to get hungry. Not just hungry for the Lord, but hungry for a Big Mac. It's lunchtime. And it's comforting to me to realize that God not only speaks to us when we're fasting and praying, but he also speaks to us while we're waiting on lunch. God can speak to you while you're on your knees or while you're in the Wendy's drive-thru. It doesn't matter to him. If the Lord uses Peter's stomach to speak to his spirit, there's hope for me. Well, Peter falls into a trance and he sees a vision. A giant picnic blanket descends from heaven. God was the cook who was preparing lunch. But when Peter looks at the menu, it's full of what Judaism considered exotic meats. Pork chops and bacon and sausage and shrimp. This was all stuff that a good Jewish boy couldn't digest. And yet God was inviting Peter to eat what had previously been forbidden. God was doing a new thing. Reminds me of the man who moved his family to the backcountry of Arizona to try his hand at farming. But times were tough. In fact, the situation got desperate. His family was starving. So when that giant condor flew over his house and landed in his front yard, he just couldn't resist. He ran inside, he grabbed his shotgun. This was provision from God. Blam! The bird was dead. He plucked a huge fowl and he served it up as a feast for his wife and kids. But as the family sat down to dinner, the game warden showed up. Burst into the house, grabbed the bird as evidence, handcuffed the man. The farmer was so sorry. He explained the dire conditions to the game warden. This was desperate circumstances. This was what had driven me to kill a priceless bird on the state's endangered species list. The man begged for mercy. Please, my poor wife, my poor children, they're starving. We got no food. I'm so sorry. I'll never do it again. I promise. I'll never do it again. Well, the game warden was sympathetic to the man's pleas. He had a heart. Decided to let him go. But as the game warden was walking off, he turned and he asked the farmer, he said, "Hey, you know, off the record, can you just tell me one thing? I've always wondered, what does condor meat taste like?" The man looked at him in a rather matter-of-fact way and he answered. He said, "Oh, condor meat's a little sweeter than bald eagle and not quite as tender as spotted owl." Well, as far as Peter was concerned, he would be in big trouble with the Jewish game wardens if he ate any of these animals off of Moses' forbidden list. In Leviticus 11, God had deemed certain foods unclean. They were taboo and off limits. Jews were only supposed to eat kosher or clean animals, sheep and goats and the like. But now God is changing the rules. And God can do that, by the way. God established the rules in the first place, so he can change them if he likes. The dietary laws were put in place for a certain period of time and for specific purposes. But once the reason for those rules had expired and the time period had elapsed, those rules were no longer necessary. And thus a voice from heaven reiterates to Peter three times, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." Peter's reluctance, his hesitance to obey God is almost comical. He sits down to the picnic and the voice of God thunders, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Sounds like a pretty authoritative command to me. But Peter responds, "Not so, Lord." Peter, that's an illogical statement. You can't say, "Not so, Lord." You can say, "Not so, friend," or "Not so, buddy," or "Not so, mister," but you can't say, "Not so, Lord." You can't call Jesus Lord, master, boss, and then refuse to obey him. Peter's answer was the ultimate oxymoron. And yet, before you laugh too hard, we should recall how many times God has tried to initiate a change in our lives. He's given us new marching orders, but for one reason or another, we stalled out. And we have echoed Peter's reply. How many times? "Not so, Lord." Here's what I believe. Usually for a Christian, we want to obey God. We really do. We know the changes that God initiates are needed. We're even excited about the newness that he brings to our lives. We know that what God does for us is for our good and for his glory. And yet, why the apprehension? Well, there were three inner obstacles that Peter had to overcome before he could embrace and cooperate with the new work that God wanted to do through him. The first obstacle was prejudice. If you're writing down notes, this is what you write down: prejudice. The second obstacle was precedent. Precedent. And the third obstacle was preference. Prejudice, precedent, and preference. And these are the same three obstacles that you and I have to overcome if we want to cut anchor and be free to follow the new directives that the Holy Spirit has for us. You know, sometimes the biggest giants we face are the inner giants. The external Goliaths are quick to tumble, but it's our own unidentified reservations that can stop us cold. To escape the rut, to move along a new path that God has for us, we have to overcome the roadblocks of prejudice and precedent and preference. The first inner roadblock that Peter had to overcome was prejudice. Prejudice is false notions and erroneous assumptions. And Peter's Jewish upbringing had spawned all kinds of prejudices about Gentiles. See, some of the Jewish rabbis taught that Gentiles were physically contaminated and unclean. They were painted as carriers of disease and transmitters of sin. In fact, the rabbis prohibited a Jew from entering a Gentile's house or a Gentile from entering into a Jewish home. If a Jew accidentally brushed up against a Gentile while walking down the street, as soon as he arrived home, he was supposed to burn his tainted clothes, take a ritual bath to cleanse himself of the potential impurities. Some rabbis went so far as to teach that the Gentiles had but one purpose, really. They were created to stoke the flames of hell. First century Jews had forgotten the Old Testament prophecies that spoke of God's love for the Gentiles and His intention to use Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. This vision was important to Peter, not only because it permitted him to eat bacon for breakfast, but because it allowed him to eat it with Gentiles. This vision cleared up his misconceptions and dispelled his prejudices. As vision goes, it caused Peter to see clearly, to see people different from himself, people other than his Jewish brethren, even Gentiles, as God himself saw them. The change that God required in Peter's diet illustrated the changes that God was making in Peter's relationships. You see, for centuries, Jews had been considered clean and Gentiles unclean. Jews were the special ones, while everyone else was merely common. But God is showing Peter that now the line of demarcation has changed. In God's eyes, humans are no longer separated as Jews and Gentiles, but as believers and unbelievers. God makes everyone who embraces Jesus a special person, regardless of their race or age or gender or nationality or economic status or even their football team loyalty. It's now cool for Peter to eat a barbecue pork sandwich. And more importantly, it's cool for him to do it with Gentile believers. For in Christ, we're all one. Let me suggest that Peter is not the only person who's had a prejudice that kept him from moving in a new direction. For we all hold on to man-made traditions and inclinations and unbiblical misunderstandings that keep us out of new venues and away from new people and closed to new ideas and deprived of new experiences. I'm not sure Peter was aware of his prejudice until it was challenged, until the picnic blanket of exotic meats descended from heaven and he was told to eat. Are you sure the reluctance to move in a certain direction or to embrace a particular person is founded on a biblical conviction? Or could it be a mere prejudice? Remember, initially, it was Kay Smith, not Chuck Smith, who showed a love for the youth who were flocking to Southern California. Kay was the one who spent time praying for the hippies. Many times Chuck admitted he didn't like the dirty hippies. If Chuck hadn't gotten over his aversion to dirty hippies and opened up his heart, Calvary Chapel and the Jesus movement might have never happened. And I wonder what Jesus movements have been derailed by your prejudice. What's holding you back from the new work that God wants to do through you? Well, the second roadblock that Peter had to overcome was precedent. See, Peter was being asked to do what he had never done before. I mean, this boy had been kosher his whole life long. He wasn't sure he wanted to start a new precedent. Listen to his rebuttal. "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Peter's saying, "I'm a good Jewish boy. I've taken pride in my diet. My faith has been based on my choice in food. I've never had sausage on my pizza, and I'm too old to start now." Some steps are hard to take just because we've never taken them before. Boy, we like living in the comfort zone, don't we? The shallow end seems safer. There's less risk there. Sadly, some of us would rather stay close to home, even if it means missing out on God's best for us. I admit there's a sense of security in the routines of life. We get used to the patterns and we resent the disruptions. Isn't it amazing how people in your church get silently ticked off when some visitor comes in and sits in their seat on Sunday morning? How dare them? I sit right there in that spot in this sanctuary. Don't they know that? I'll have to find a new seat and adjust to a new angle. People actually think that. But I think it's true for everyone. The older we all get, the more we hate unwelcome disturbances. Once there was a young woman, she was helping her mother-in-law prepare Thanksgiving dinner. She noticed that her mother-in-law sliced off the end of the turkey before she put it in the pan. The young lady asked her why. Her puzzled mother-in-law answered, said, "Well, to be honest, honey, I'm not sure. That's just the way my mother did it." Well, the next year, the young lady, she was helping grandma prepare for the family's Thanksgiving feast. And so she asked her, "Why do you slice the end of the turkey off before you put it in the pan?" Well, grandma was also surprised. She answered, she said, "Well, to tell you the truth, I'm really not sure. But that's just the way great-grandmother always did it." Well, later that night, the daughter-in-law asked the great-grandma why she sliced the end of the turkey off before she put it in the pan. Well, the matriarch of the family replied, "Well, honey, we were so poor, my pan wasn't big enough for the turkey." Often we get stuck into patterns that have long outlived their original purpose. And this is especially true of pastors and church leaders. We do stuff and we have forgotten why. And look, "We've always done it that way" isn't a good enough answer. Do you know why you do what you do? Especially when it comes to your ministry for God? Are you following truth or are you just bowing to a precedent? Too many Christians are weighed down by the familiar. God's Spirit has filled your balloon with hot gas, but you'll never rise and soar in a new direction until you cut the tie lines and drop the sandbags. Well, the third roadblock Peter had to overcome was preference. This is similar to precedent, but there's a difference. Precedent is addiction to what's familiar, whereas preference is addiction to what's comfortable. See, precedent does things because that's the way we've always done them, whereas preference does things just because it feels good, or it might feel right at the time. See, many Christians resist God's growth in the new experiences He desires for them because initially new ventures are accompanied by uncomfortable feelings. Here's a truth you'll want to jot down. All growth requires change. But all change requires a loss of some sort, and all loss requires pain. All growth requires change, all change requires loss, and all loss requires pain. And this is why we don't grow. This is why we refuse to branch out, because it causes some initial pain and discomfort. Here I empathize with Peter. Diet was no small matter to a Jew. Peter was conditioned and trained from childhood to view foods as clean and unclean. To change his perspective at the drop of a hat, he would now have to ditch long-held beliefs and violate strong convictions and throw his tradition to the wind. This wouldn't be easy. This would be a tall order for an Orthodox Jew. In a million ways, for Peter to eat a barbecue pork sandwich like you did this afternoon, it just wouldn't feel right. This would be like a diehard Southern Baptist wearing shorts to church. We had a brother this past week. He was walking out the door and he had his 88-year-old grandmother with him. And she comes up to me and she says, "Pastor Sandy," she says, "I tried to teach Bill right." And she looked down at his shorts he was wearing. "I tried to teach him right." Some people just get stuck on things. This would be like a Southern Baptist mowing their grass on Sunday. It's a behavior that goes against the grain. You see, they may not know why, but in their mind, it's just plain wrong. It's not how they were taught or how they were raised. This is how a lot of people function. There are behaviors that aren't morally or biblically wrong. They just fly in the face of our tradition. And living in the South, this is the common reaction that we face, isn't it? You know, it's always helpful to ask, where in the Bible do you find your position? Or is it just what you're used to? Or is it just what you've been told? Or is it just how you were raised? Or if it just doesn't feel right, whatever that means. All too often, prejudices and precedents and preferences are based on our feelings rather than God's truth. Here's a shocking statement for you. The Holy Spirit is always biblical, but He's not always traditional. God's Spirit can take us outside the boundaries of our tastes. It doesn't always conform to our preferences. Let me make another shocking statement. Often the Holy Spirit's enemy in our life is our own conscience. See, our conscience can be our friend or our enemy. The conscience is an interesting organ. It's trained either by tradition or by God's truth. Usually the conscience is on God's side, but sometimes it's not. On occasion, we have to step over our conscience in order to obey the Lord's command. We have to open ourselves up to the new work that He wants to do in us. Our text here is a great example. Up until the time of Peter's vision, his diet was a matter of conscience. Even if Peter had been tempted to eat a bacon biscuit, his conscience wouldn't have allowed him to do so. But now God is requiring him to retrain his conscience. Bacon biscuits might not be your challenge, but what about other prejudices or precedents or preferences? Maybe you were always taught to be suspicious of people of a different race or a certain nationality. You had a stereotype that you've always followed. Or maybe you've been suspicious of people of a different economic status. Maybe you don't gravitate toward young people. You're more comfortable with folks your own age. Maybe you're from California and you get weirded out when you see redneck Southerners missing their teeth. My wife has had this prejudice. She's getting over it. It could be that tattoos give you the creeps. But your neighbor has one, and God has called you to befriend your neighbor. Don't let a tattoo become a taboo. It could be that you've never interacted with little kids, and yet that's the group that God's laid on your heart to help. What's your prejudice or preference or precedent? Perhaps you've been biased in the past towards specific fashions, or you've been biased towards certain political persuasions, or cultural backgrounds, or religious traditions, and your likes and dislikes are now getting in the way of you obeying God in moving into a new place. Don't mistake a prejudice or a precedent or a preference for the truth. God's truth is truth, and it's the truth that sets us free. Here's another illustration for you. Nothing is more uncomfortable or unnatural than snow skiing. It is. It's right. Especially if you've ever water skied first. See, here are two sports that go by the same name, skiing, yet they require opposite motions and instincts. You know, to water ski, you lean backwards. To snow ski, you lean forward. You lean back on snow and you end up on your backside. I started out water skiing, so when I learned to snow ski, I had to resist my initial feelings, my former inclinations, and lean forward. And it felt really odd. I mean, you're flying downhill and every instinct tells you to lean uphill. You got to fight the natural tendency. The only way you can learn to ski is to resist your fake feelings and make yourself do what's uncomfortable, the thing that doesn't come easy. And it's amazing how much of Christian discipleship doesn't feel natural at first. See, the will of God can cause a beginning fear and discomfort. This is why you have to endure the initial awkwardness to enjoy the blessing. For example, worship is an activity that can feel very strange at first. I mean, you're closing your eyes and you're lifting up your hands. You feel a bit self-conscious, but our wonderful God deserves to be worshiped, does He not? Think too about tithing. Trust me, giving 10% of your income to God is not a natural impulse. At first, it's uncomfortable. You're filled with doubts and fears. That is, until you begin to see the blessings that the Lord brings into your life. Sharing your faith is also an uncomfortable experience in the beginning. No one likes to bring up a subject that the other person is usually trying to duck. But if another person's eternity is at stake, if it can be altered, I mean, isn't it worth tolerating an awkward moment and some initial resistance? Certainly it is. And nowhere is this initial awkwardness more evident than when it comes to speaking in tongues, especially in a public gathering, or uttering a word of knowledge and stepping out into the gifts of the Holy Spirit to move into the supernatural. It will always go against our tendency to play it safe. Even accepting a church leadership post can be disconcerting at first. Being in the spotlight conjures up all kinds of insecurities. We start to think, what am I doing up here in front of these people this morning? I mean, has God really appointed me? But our reluctance can rob both us and the people we've been called to serve a great blessing. We'll open the door to incredible new experiences when we break out of our comfort zone and we're willing to respond, yes, Lord, anything you say. Years ago, the Denver Zoo was given a huge white polar bear. The animal was beautiful. But the zoo had no place to exhibit the bear. Funds had to be raised to build an environment similar to its natural habitat. Well, in the meantime, the bear was placed in a small temporary cage. In fact, the space was so small that the bear could only take 3 steps in one direction, turn around, and then take 3 steps back in the opposite direction. And the bear repeated this pattern constantly, day in and day out. Well, after a year or so of construction, the bear finally got its new home. And it was a magnificent venue. It had caves and waterfalls and rock formations. There was plenty of room now for the bear to roam. But when he was unleashed, he took 3 steps, turned around, and took 3 steps back. And the bear repeated the maneuver over and over. Realize God wants to build a Christian life for you that allows you room to roam and explore and enjoy new ventures and new environments and new people and new opportunities. It's exciting to live for Jesus. But it's up to you to shed your 3 steps and turn around mentality. We need to break out of the rhythm of faithlessness and muster the courage to open ourselves up to the new work that God wants to do in us. Let me close with the story of 2 big game hunters who traveled to Alaska to hunt for elk. They bagged 6 that day, shot 6 elk, But when it came time to fly out of the valley, the pilot of the plane told them, he said, "Sorry, but my aircraft can only safely carry 4 elk. You're going to have to leave 2 behind." The hunters, they protested. They said, "Wait a minute. Last year we shot 6 elk, and the pilot loaded all 6 elk on the plane. It was the same type of plane, same weather, and the same size elk." Pilot thought for a minute. He said, "Well, okay, load them up." But sure enough, the plane was too heavy. And on liftoff, it crashed into the mountainside. Well, as the hunters were staggering away from the wreckage, one of them asked, he said, "Where are we?" His friend replied, "Looks to me like we're in the same place we crashed last year." And here's the moral of the story. Aren't you tired, Pastor? Aren't you tired of doing the same thing, the same way, at the same time, and getting the same results? Why keep crashing? The problem is not your Lord. The problem is not your Bible. The problem is not the Spirit of God that empowers you. And it's not those folks you serve, and some of you need to repent of always blaming it on the people. More likely, the reason you keep crashing is that you're being undermined by a prejudice or a precedent or a preference. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? God has given us the tools that we need, but we need to plow in the right field at the right time in the right way. We should be led by God's Spirit, not just good ideas. It's no surprise Peter's vision was repeated 3 times, for it shot down his prejudices, it overcame his precedent, and it propelled him past his preferences. God expanded Peter's spiritual taste buds, and he wants to do the same in your life. He wants to break up the bland and challenge you to try a few exotic dishes. Will you answer the call of the wild? Will you follow Jesus? Will you let God do a new work in and through your life?